We have our Bibles. We turn into the book of Genesis, our sermon passage. Genesis chapter 30. Genesis 30. And this morning we will consider verses 25 to the end of the chapter, to verse 43. 25 to 43. Now the word of God. Now it came about, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you." But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He continued, "Name your wages and I will give it." But he said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it was increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come concerning my wages, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, everyone with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban, and he put his herd apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels, and donkeys. This is the reading of God's inspired holy word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed we thank you for this passage that shows us how Jacob amassed his wealth. We don't see this with Abraham or Isaac, but Moses, your inspired writer, shows us now Jacob and how you have provided all things for Jacob, both body and soul. We pray, God, that we may indeed see our Savior Jesus Christ here as we continue to walk through the book of Genesis. For these are his words to us, his people, this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last time we met to worship God, the last time we met God to hear his word, we considered Jacob's growing family. We closed there, not looking at the sin of that passage with the multiple wives, but with the fact that God indeed blessed Jacob with many children in a period of 7 years. We closed last time noticing the same promise is given to the church today, that God will provide not only children, but he will provide for his church. That he is a covenant God who indeed calls out his people from a dying world, causes the growth in his church. Now, in our passage, we see the same thing, but the focus is no longer providing people, but providing for the people. All of a sudden, you've got a growing family. Well, there's the reality of food on the table, sheets on the beds, more beds. In other words, Jacob has a responsibility to provide for his family now, and that's the remainder of chapter 30 here. And here what we find out is who at the end of the day puts food on the table. This entire passage is dealing with that God himself provides for all of our needs, both body and soul. He is our provider. And that's what we see here with this passage. Yet this passage does have, in the course of study, it does have a misuse. People do come to this passage and abuse it. You ever heard of the prosperity gospel? I mean, it's a kind of a threatening subject when you start talking about Jacob's prosperity. That's the title here. And the prosperity gospel grabs this and they, again, being a false and heretical gospel, it's a gospel not given to us by the apostles, which is why it's heretical. But they would look at this passage and say things like, you know, you look at this, God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have much. Forget that whole thing about feeding the poor. Take care of yourself first. Your family. But yet what's missing is the fact of, and so in their gospel, it's what you want that matters. Name it, claim it. In this passage, what did Jacob want? He wanted to go home. Did he get that? Not in our passage, he doesn't. He has to stay with Laban for more years. He ends up staying with Laban for over 20 years. That's including the 14. He didn't get what he wanted. The answer to that prayer, can I go home, was no. No, you can't. But I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you what you need. What he got was a large herd. More responsibility. More responsibility. Consider this thing. God has provided the family. Now God will provide the prosperity for Jacob. He's provided the growth of the family. Now he provides the growth and the means to provide for that family. This is how God works. So we don't need to oversee this. There is prosperity here, but it's prosperity according to God's terms, not man's. And so the first point we see is that reality of what Jacob wanted. Jacob desired to leave, but Laban has other plans. That's verses 25 through 36. And then we'll see, secondly, we'll see that Jacob directs the flock. He's a shepherd. He's farming in a sense, but he's doing it according to God's design. And we'll see that as we close out this chapter. Because he's doing it according to God's design, by God's plan, he prospers. And we'll see that in just a moment. But first, let's consider Jacob's desire to leave. And this is 25 through 36. And this being our first point, we see on the one hand, the ridiculous nature of that false gospel, the prosperity gospel. For there Jacob confronts Laban in order to leave for Canaan. I want to go home. That's what I want. I name it. This is what Jacob wanted. This is what he named. This is what he claimed. This is not what he got. And according to that false gospel, it's because he didn't have strong enough faith. Man-centered gospel, that is. But what we find, contrary to that man-centered gospel, is God's gospel, God's good news. God is sovereign, and God controls the times, and God controls the places of our lives. He has us exactly where he wants us. To hunger and thirst to be somewhere else is to contradict God. So Jacob has to wait even longer. God places us where we are for a time, and that is for the sake of the gospel. And so the Bible teaches us that our lives are in God's fatherly hands. We are in His care, and He takes care of us. God provides Jacob with a family, and now God provides for the family. See how that works? No fear here. This takes us into 25 and 30, where we see the interaction between the two. And we'll really focus on this, and we'll put a lot of focus on verse 43. But look at 25 and 26. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place, to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service, which I have rendered you." Now stepping here, continue to look at verse 25. Stepping here into verse 25, it follows closely after 23 and 24. We considered that last time, the birth of Joseph. Now, there are numerous factors leading to why Jacob here, all of a sudden in verse 25, would want to go home, would want to go back to Canaan. Pulling from 23, 24, 25, and 26, we see that all of his wives now have given birth to children. This is in this verse. Secondly, the 7 years are up. Contract fulfilled. So 26, it's time for me to claim what is mine. The contract is done. But there's a third one, and this one's the last one here that needs to be understood in verses 25 and 26, because he's wanting to go back to Canaan. What did his mother promise him when he sent him away? 14 years ago, she promised, "I will let you know when it's safe to come back." And in all these 14 years, the land of Canaan has been silent. No word from his mother. And so there's a genuine desire in the heart of a son who's not heard from his mom in 14 years to find out if everything is okay. Jacob wants to go home. God says no. Not yet. We see in verse 26 something quite odd. Seems odd in our ears, in our day and age. He asks to have his wives and his children to be given to him. "Give them to me." Many ask, "Well, are they not already his wives and his children? Didn't he marry them? Didn't his wives then give birth to these kids?" Well, yes. And no. Yes, he did marry them. Yes, he did father these children. But no, he was under contract. We got to remember that. The law would call this indentured servitude. He's a servant to Laban by that contract. And the agreement now, this is what 26 is about. He's reminding him of that agreement. "It's time for my wages, my wives, and all my children. The 7 years are over. Can I now claim my wives and children?" And then here's what he wants. "And can I go home? Can I go home?" This brings us to Laban's response there in verses 27 and 20. "But Laban said to him, 'If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account.' And he continued, 'Name me your wages and I will give it.'" These two verses show us that Laban has uncovered the fact that while Jacob is present with them, the more God blesses him. He's got a Christian in his employee as an employee. And his business is thriving. Because Jacob is honest. The covenant God of Abraham and Isaac is with Jacob. And Laban receives much by simply having him in his employee. As an employee, as his own. This does not mean Laban is a believer. That's not what we need to read out of this. But this does show us that Laban is not stupid, nor is he dumb. He can recognize, I didn't have much before this guy showed up. Now that this guy showed up in 14 years, look at how business is doing. That's being a smart manager. That's realizing who needs to be promoted. Who needs to become a supervisor or a manager. And this is why he says there in verse 28, let's renegotiate your wage. I recognize I have something with you that I didn't see at first. Because when we first wrote this contract, all you wanted was just some wives. But now I recognize there's something more with you. God has blessed you. And so let's renegotiate. And like he did before, name your wages. So he does so here again. Name your wages. Now, Jacob is wised up a little bit. He's got plenty of wives. He's got plenty of children. That's no longer the wage. And so look at what he says. That's what we have in 29 through 30. That reality. While you've been working here, things have increased. Jacob points that out. You yourself know this. Things have fared well with me. You had little before, but now it's been increased to a multitude. The Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. This is Jacob talking. But now, when shall I provide for my own house? Notice the responsibility there in verse 30 that Jacob has. Laban, yeah, you've done well. But besides my wives and my children, what can I claim as my own? You've done well, yeah. Verse 30 is bringing this point out. Now it's time for Jacob to start making a profit. See, Jacob says, first of all, he points out that while Laban is correct, you have done well under my shepherding. You had little before I came, and now your flocks, your cattle, it has increased. This is the Lord's doing, but what about my household? This is good bargaining. It's time for Jacob to become a patriarch like Abraham and Isaac. This is where Jacob makes the deal with Laban for more years of service. And this time, Jacob not only will be a father, but he'll also own cattle, goats, and sheep, camels, and donkeys, female servants and male servants. Notice how his priorities have changed over these 14 years. Let's consider this deal making in 31 through 36. We'll just dive into these words here because it deals with which sheep and which goats he will claim. The ones that have discoloration to it. The goats that are speckled and spotted and streaked. The lambs that are black. And so he makes this deal with Laban. Notice Laban agrees. He agrees. This is the agreement basically saying Laban would receive the best of the flock while Jacob, well, he would receive what is considered to be the worst. He would receive the black sheep, the mismatched goats. And they begin this deal by first dividing the flock. Jacob gets all of those, the runts. Laban gets the best. And eventually it'll be switched around by God's providence and his God's divine hand. It'll be switched around and all of a sudden Jacob has the best. And Laban eventually has the worst. And his sons are ticked off for it. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. That's next time. But they're dividing the flock. And notice what Jacob says. Jacob says, if you find any of these other ones that don't look like these, you can call me a thief. They don't have streaks, speckled spots. If they're not black, you can call me a thief. And so they spark the agreement. And what Jacob does here, because he can't control how this is going to happen. This is before any type of genetics, scientific mingling with genes. can't control this. Notice what Jacob is doing. He's putting his faith and his trust of his family and his business in God's hands. In God's hands. And this actually brings us to how Jacob takes care of the flock. How he does this. How he grows as a shepherd. This takes us into verses 37 through 43. We'll walk through quickly here, 37 through 42, and put quite a bit of emphasis on verse 43 here. 37 through 42 is recognizing Jacob's practice as a shepherd with the water and the mating. But more so, 43 is the one that ought to have the star. Considering 37 through 42, here is Jacob looking out upon the flock that has been divided. It's been divided. And he has a means now, we'll find out what that means comes from, of in a sense controlling the breeding. Before science. Before gene manipulation. At this moment, we raise the question, where does this come from? Where does he get this idea? Of putting these sticks with the strips and everything and around the water. Where in the world? If one tried to do this today, I'm pretty sure it's not going to work. I mean, this looks silly. This just looks weird. The reason why is because at this moment in history, this is like the sun standing still for a day. This is divine. Initiative. This is a divine plan. This is God at work bringing the growth for Jacob. This isn't Jacob. He's just simply doing what God told him to do. And we see this in a sense in chapter 31. You can read ahead. God says to him in a dream, the angel of God said to him, Jacob, here I am. Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and molt, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. God is the one who is bringing about this growth. God is taking care of Jacob. God is making the means so that Jacob can have plenty when he heads back home to the land of Canaan. God is going to bring him back. You see this in the next chapter. Jacob was divinely inspired, divinely protected, and divinely equipped to increase his flock. To increase his flock while at the same time doing great damage to Laban's flock. Can't read over that. We'll see that in chapter 31. For now, it's important that we recognize that God is the one who is providing for Jacob. He is the one who is providing all that Jacob needs for body and soul. Look at verse 43. This is the last verse this morning. So the man became exceedingly prosperous. The man is Jacob. So Jacob became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Reflecting upon this entire passage, from 25 to verse 43, you find in some respects this summary here in verse 43. Jacob has become exceedingly prosperous. That's what the Bible says. It's God's word. Jacob has large flocks, many female servants, many male servants. Someone's got to look after this. Many camels, many donkeys. Now, two things to consider before as we close here. First, we must realize from the biblical perspective that this is the first patriarch that we can see how God increased his wealth. Abraham and Isaac are just labeled wealthy. We're just told they were princes in the land. That they had much. Remember back to Abraham's servant who went to go get a bride for Isaac? All that gold and wealth and riches and everything that went with him? But here, we don't find out how they amassed their wealth. But here with Jacob, this is different. This is different. This is the only patriarch in all of Genesis that we find this point out. How? He went from, in a sense, rags to riches. From nothing to something. Secondly, when we close with this point, when Jacob showed up, let's think about that. When he showed up knocking on Laban's door, remember, that was 14 years ago. Verse 43 is explaining several years, okay? About 6, 7, 8 more years there. But remember, 14 years, 20 so years earlier, when he shows up at Laban's door, he was poor. He was tired. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He was single. He wasn't a father. He didn't have anything to his name. Now, 2 decades later, verse 43, 2 decades later, look at Jacob now. He's a wealthy man. He has 4 wives, 12 children, 11 boys, 1 girl. Yet notice the one thing Jacob is still lacking. Out of this whole chapter, the one thing Jacob still is lacking. God has delivered on all of the promises but one. He's delivered on all of His promises but one. He gave Jacob these promises back at Bethel. He told Jacob that he would be with him, that he would protect him, that he would take him there and back safely, that he would provide for him children, wives. He has provided. But there's one thing that he's lacking. He is not in the land of his birth. He is not where he belongs. He is not home. He still lacks that. 2 decades later. And this is the promise that in our passage, in this chapter, has not been fulfilled yet. He's not home. Jacob is a foreigner in a foreign land, and Jacob is hungering and thirsting for home. He wants to be home. And this congregation is where you meet Jacob in our passage. This is where that promise continues today of a better place for you. As you work and as you toil and as you labor in this present age, you do so expecting something greater. Expecting heaven. Because the Bible is quite clear. We are pilgrims. We are aliens in a foreign land. And like the patriarchs here, we look forward to a better day. We look forward to a city whose builder is God, whose foundation is the prophets and the apostles, who Christ is that cornerstone. We look forward to the heavenly Jerusalem. We meet Jacob here. We don't meet Jacob here with the hungering for wealth. That's not what this is about. Remember at the beginning of the passage what Jacob wanted? And what Jacob still does not have? That's where we meet Jacob. Because our mouths ought to salivate when we think of heaven. And our prayers ought to be saturated with the hope of glory. That's what Jacob wanted. And God promised it. I will bring you home, Jacob. I will be with you there and back, Jacob. And the same promise is given to you by our Savior Jesus Christ. I am going to prepare a place for you, and where I go, there you will also. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our promise from our Savior Jesus Christ. So as we work today for the bread of sorrow, here today, gone tomorrow, the hope that we have, the hope that remains, is the same hope for Jacob. It's the the same hope for us today. Entering into our Lord's rest in heaven. That place that we all hunger for and look forward to. That promise that has not yet been fulfilled for us. We look forward to the day of Jesus. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, indeed we look forward to the returning of our Savior Jesus Christ. For on that day, all the promises will be yes and amen. All of the promises will be fulfilled. We look forward to that. For our hope is built on nothing less than in Jesus Christ coming for us, bringing us home as our chief shepherd, taking good care of us through this valley of the shadow of death, this life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for such a good Savior, a good shepherd that we have in Jesus, who continues to guide for us and protect us, and who has taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,